Tonight's reading is from Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. That's on page 1135 of the Church Bible. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Great. Father God, we give you this opportunity just to think through this subject of suffering. Father, it is an emotive topic, a topic that very few of us just see it as an intellectual thing. Many of us have experienced suffering and will experience suffering in our lives. I just pray that as we look at your words, look and think through the implications of you being real and in existence, that we would come to see that suffering isn't a knockdown argument against your existence, but would we would be encouraged by knowing that even in this world of suffering, you've promised a new heavens and a new earth in the future. Father, for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, we pray that we look forward to that. And for those of us who are maybe investigating the Christian faith, pray that you open their hearts to understand that too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
When I was studying down in London, I was in a Bible college in North London. And it was, I went to a local church called Enfield Evangelical Free Church. And one of the ministries that Enfield does was every maybe month or so, you have a service in a local nursing home. And you run basically a scaled down church service there. And so what happens is generally they pick on the Bible college students. And so I got asked whether I'd go in and give a short talk. So it's like a few songs, a short talk, and then there was communion afterwards. And so I just thought, okay, I'm going to go down there. I'm going to preach the gospel, and hopefully, people who, humanly speaking, might not have as much time left as myself, would come to hear about Jesus. And so I went in, and I have to say, I was just shocked. So I thought I would have an opportunity to preach the gospel, and I did. But the people in the nursing home, many of them just weren't in a capacity to actually listen. So some of them were suffering from Alzheimer's, and they were staring into the distance and were just completely out of it. Some people were listening, other people were just completely asleep. And a little bit of sidetrack here, complete sidetrack. But if you are here and you are not following Jesus and you think you've got all the time in the world until you die before you follow Jesus, then actually I'd wish I could take you into that nursing home and show you people who are still alive but still do not have an opportunity to follow Jesus because of their state. And so my appeal to you would be to don't think that you've got all the time in the world to accept Jesus. Anyway, meanwhile, back in the sermon. So we sort of packed up and got out of the room. And this, I met a lady in the hallway, and she said, what have you been doing? So I thought she was one of the visitors. She seemed to be someone who'd been visiting a relative in the nursing home. So I said, well, you know, we're from a local church, and we're running a service. We're trying to sing praises to Jesus and read the Bible. And she said to us, well, I used to believe in God until my daughter, my young daughter, got leukemia and died. I used to believe in God until my young daughter got leukemia, that was diagnosed with leukemia and died. And that is a tragic story. The mother obviously felt that tragedy more than I did, obviously. But that is a tragic story where a young girl is diagnosed with leukemia and dies. And that lady is an example of someone who sees the suffering in the world and concludes there is no God because of the suffering in the world. Because all these evil things are happening, you know, Syria, Ukraine, cancer, depression, eating disorders, all these evil things. How can there be a God? How can you believe in a God who, you know, if he is all good, could wants to eradicate suffering and all powerful and could, but he doesn't? How can you believe in a God like that? That was probably her train of thought. And maybe you thought that. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're looking into Christian things. And that's exactly what you're thinking. How can there be a good God who is all-powerful but can allow things like that to happen? I can't believe in God because of that. Well, can I ask you just to listen in to what we have to say tonight and hopefully give you a reason to believe in God? Maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're, you know, sharing your faith with others who do not know Jesus. We're thinking through what's called Passion for Life, and what that is is an outreach in March where we reach out with the gospel. I don't know whether we can have the next slide. Thank you. Where we reach out with the gospel to those who do not know Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, I'd like to do that. I'd like to tell the people about Jesus. But actually, I'm a bit scared if they launch the suffering question at me. What if they say, I can't believe in God because of the suffering? How do I answer that? I don't even know where to start to answer that, because partly I feel a little bit of sympathy with them. You know, how can an all-loving God let these things happen? Or maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but actually you are not on the intellectual side of things in terms of suffering is a real problem for you because you're going through it at the moment. You know, what has the Bible got to say for you? So it's not a case of a university essay that I've got an answer. This is a real problem for me now, and I'm in the thick of the battle. How can there be a God? Does he love me? And as I go through all these different things in my life. So those are the three things, maybe three categories of people. Maybe you fit into one of them as we look at this sermon. So the first thing I want to say is that suffering is a bigger problem for non-Christians than for Christians. That's a big claim. I know that. I'm hopefully going to try and show you that. But that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that suffering is not a problem for Christians. It is an emotional and an intellectual problem for Christians, definitely. So don't mishear me. But suffering is a bigger problem for non-Christians than for Christians. I guess you're asking internally why. Well, when that lady told me that her young daughter had leukemia and died, both of us felt that was a tragedy. And it was. It is a tragedy where a young girl is diagnosed with leukemia and dies. But just hang on a minute there. If there is no God, then how can something be unfair or wrong or tragic if there is no God? Let me try and explain. Where do we get this idea of tragedy from if there isn't a God? So without God, the universe is just a meaningless existence that happened by chance. There is no meaning to an event like that young girl getting leukemia. And we need to realize that saying that that young girl's death was tragic, what we're doing, we're investing that event with meaning. But if you're saying that there's no God and there's, you know, the universe happened by chance, then actually, you know, you can't say that. You know, if that universe has just come about by chance, then there is no meaning in the events that we see. It's a bit like this. I don't know whether you've got on your fridge door some of those magnetic letters that you can spell out things to maybe insult visitors or create conversation starters. If you had a handful of those letters and were able to just to throw them at the door, at the metallic door, and some of them stuck by chance, there would be no meaning behind them. If you tried to look for some meaning, you know, just random, isn't it? You just throw them at the door, it sticks. There's no meaning behind those letters. There's no meaning why the F is before the L and why the O's up here and the P's down here. There is no meaning. But if your housemate uses those letters to write, you know, pick up milk, there is meaning behind that, behind those letters. And there's meaning because there is an author. And so the reason why that girl's death was a tragedy, because there is an author of life, and that is the God of the Bible. That illustration is saying. So in order for the death of that young girl to be tragic, there has to be a God. Because otherwise, it's just a happening, it's an event, it happened. There has to be God for that event to be tragic. I feel that event is tragic, I'm guessing you feel that event is tragic. But there has to be a God for it to be truly, really tragic, because it's God that gives meaning to things. Let me illustrate it this way. Here's the ruler I used at school. Well, not really. I bought it later on. But there we go. It's 45 centimetres, roughly, give or take a few millimetres. Let's just imagine this is the only ruler in existence. Just imagine with me. And just imagine two friends come along, and one's called Sally and one is called Bob. And Sally says, I think that 45 centimetres is that long. And then Bob says, I think 45 centimetres is that long. The thing is, if the ruler doesn't exist, I'll be saying to Sally and Bob, why are you talking these mythical units called centimetres and millimetres? They don't exist. There's no ruler to tell you what's a centimetre, what's a millimetre. But with the external standard, with the ruler being in place, with that being there, I can say to Sally, Sally, you're more nearer to 45 centimetres than Bob. Actually, yeah, that is 45 centimetres, whereas Bob is, way off. And the point of that illustration is, in order for there to be meaning in life, in order for things to be evil or good, in order to be things to be fair or unfair or tragic or not, there has to be an external standard. And I'm arguing, and the Bible argues, that external standard is God. So the author of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, wasn't always a Christian. So he became Christian later on. His mum died of cancer at 10, and that sort of drove him to the arms of atheism. So for about 10 till about 30, he was an atheist. And at 30, he came to the point where he realized, actually, God, there is a God, and this is something. This is one of the things that drove him into an idea that there is a God. So here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust, which is basically what that lady said to me. I can't believe in God because my girl just died of leukemia. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing the universe with when I called it unjust? Good question. Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. So you could have said it was personal to me. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fancies. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. So what Lewis is arguing there is that the existence of God, what there was something, against the existence of God initially, that there was, the universe appeared to be unjust. How can I live in a world where there's evil and there's tragedy and there's a God? I can't. There's no God. There mustn't be any God. But he realized that in saying that the universe was unjust, he was using an external standard to him. It's like that, like the ruler. He was using an external standard of justice and injustice. But where did that come from? And so that drove him into the arms that there is a God. There's got to be a God for something to be evil and something to be good, because actually it's God who invests the meaning of evil and the meaning of good, or defines the meaning of evil and meaning of good. If you're someone here who would say that they were an atheist, and you're really, really welcome, we love having people who are looking into the Christian faith. If you are someone who said that they were that, then there's a discontinuity, I think, may I suggest, there's a discontinuity between what you say you believe in your head and what you believe, what the feelings are produced when an event like the Ukraine or the Twin Towers coming down happens. So we can have the picture up. So in your head, you're saying that God doesn't exist. So your whole worldview is in that idea that God just does not exist, because how can there be suffering when how can there be God when there is suffering in the world? But when you hear about that girl dying of leukemia, or when you hear about those 11,000 Syrian detainees being tortured, being electrocuted, being starved to death, your feelings say that is wrong, that is evil. That is not right. My feelings say that. I'm sure your feelings say that, even if you're not a Christian. And my argument is your head is living in one worldview, that God doesn't exist, but your feelings are in a different worldview, that actually that is only evil because there is an external standard, and that is God. And he is saying when you torture and when you electrocute people, that is wrong. That is evil. So by its reaction, your heart, your feelings, betray your head. You say that there's no God, but your heart is saying, actually, I want there to be a God, because I want to say this is wrong. This is not right. So please think back in your life. Have you experienced that discontinuity between saying, actually, there's no God, but actually wanting to say, well, that's unfair. It's unfair what happened to my mum when she contracted cancer. It's unfair in that road traffic accident. It's not right that there are wars going on. It is wrong that there is slavery. Those sorts of issues. So let me try and get you to see the logical outworking of saying there's no God. The logical outworking of saying that there's no God is that when President Assad or his government... I'm not going to make a political point here, but when the Syrian government kills 11,000 detainees, if you're saying that there is no God, if you're saying that God does not exist, then this is how you should react emotionally when hearing those 11,000 detainees that are killed. Well, I'm neutral towards that. It's just a happening. It's not good or evil. It just happened. I can't say it's wrong. In this universe that is... created by chance and governed by chance, then actually what President Assad is doing is the stronger killing the weaker. It's just survival of the fittest. That's what your no-God view should lead you towards, how you feel. That's consistently, that's how you that's how it should work out in your life. But it doesn't. And I think you don't want it to work out like that in your life. I'm sure you don't want to work out like that in your life. I'm sure you want to, when you encounter tragedy, when you encounter evil, you want to say that is wrong. And actually, the only way you can say that is if there is a God. And so There are only two options left for you. So either one, you squash your feelings so that you just don't say, you don't say something is right or something is wrong. You just squash them. You push them down and say, actually, I can't say bad things happen. Things just happen. I can't invest anything in meaning because there's no external standard to say that is right or that is wrong. Or two, you realize that perhaps your feelings are more accurate than your worldview of saying that there is no God. And you need to come to the conclusion that actually God really does exist, because actually you want him to exist, because you want that option of saying that is right, that is wrong, that is good, that is evil, that is fair, and that is unfair. So second, can I just say suffering is a problem for Christians? You know, Christians are not going to get off easily tonight. Suffering is a problem for us. It is. We need to acknowledge that, you know, although it produces big problems for those who don't believe in God, it's also a problem for us as Christians, maybe slightly smaller in certain ways, but it is a problem for us. We believe the Bible that when it says that God is a good father. We believe it when he says he loves us. But when things such as traffic accidents or cancer or muggings or the death of a loved one happen, we think, really? Does God really love me when I go through these things? It doesn't feel like he loves me. My situation doesn't seem to suggest that he loves me. What am I to do with that? If the Bible is true, and it is, but these things happen to me, how do I work that out? How does that work out? And I just want to say right at the very start, I don't think there's any easy answer. I don't think the Bible gives an easy answer. But there are certain answers that the Bible does give. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look at Romans 8, and we're going to have a look at where we can look towards when we counter these things, and we will. You know, I'm reasonably young, but I've encountered death, and close family relations trying to commit suicide, people threatening my sister with a knife. These things happen. Suffering happens to Christians, and I'm only relatively young. You will encounter suffering. How are you going to view it? What spectacles are you going to wear? And what I want to do is to get you to wear Romans 8 spectacles so that you can understand what's happening. So we're going to have a look at Romans 8. So Romans 8 tells us that the cross assures us of God's love. It's the cross assures us of God's love. So when we go through painful suffering, when Christians look for reassurance that God loves them, when he doesn't appear to, the circumstances don't seem like it, it is the cross where we look towards to show that even in suffering, even though we don't know why, even though we don't know how long this is going to go on, we know that God still loves us and is for us. So Romans 8 verse 31 says this: what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul asks the question about that if God is for Christians, who can oppose them? But how much is God on the Christian side? Is he like an armchair fan who, likes to see them win, but is fairly relaxed about it? Or is he that multi-million pound investor who's actually there investing in us? How much is he on our side? Well, verse 32 says this: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God the Father is so much on our side as Christians, for us. He's so for us because he did not even spare his own son. But instead, he gave him up for us. That is a reference to the cross. That's what it means. He gave him up for us. So God the Father is so much on our side that he was prepared to allow his son to go to see Jesus live 33 years and at the end of his life be stripped naked and nailed to a cross and die of asphyxiation, which is basically what you, how you die on the cross. But more than that, he was prepared to see his own precious son become sin for us. So Jesus knew absolutely no sin. He did not do one thing wrong in his life. And yet, the Bible says this, that God took our sins and placed them onto Jesus. He became sin for us. And so Jesus, on the cross, as God placed onto Jesus our sins, he became a liar for us. He became a gossip for us. He became a porn addict for us. He became a murderer for us. And God's righteous anger against things that are wrong in this world. Do you get that sense that when you hear about President Assad killing 11,000 detainees, you get a little bit of that anger? That's the sort of righteous anger that God has against sin. It is wrong, and it deserves to be punished. You know, Assad needs to be brought to justice. If we feel that on a small scale, how much bigger does the creator of the whole universe feel that? Where every one of our sins is just basically two fingers in his face. We will live our lives the way we would like to. And so God places onto Jesus all of our sins and then strikes him down for them. So the judgment that was on our way to us is diverted and is basically hits Jesus on the cross. So Paul is trying to show his readers that God is for them, and he is for them because he doesn't even spare his most precious person. And it sounds really simple to say that if Jesus was his most precious son, then anyone else is less precious, surely, logically. So Jesus, God the Father gives up the most precious thing to him to save people who are not only less precious, but completely his enemies. That is what God has done for you if you are trusting in Jesus tonight. So the cross stands as the ultimate sign that God loves us and is for us, even when suffering comes our way. Because God did not spare Jesus the suffering that we deserved for our sins. So as a Christian, you might be going through a particularly hard time of suffering. Maybe it's bereavement. Maybe it's depression or unemployment or cancer or eating disorder or whatever it is. And God might feel a million miles away. Does God really love me? I'm going through this situation. Do you really love me, God? Really? And it is the cross that we need to look to answer that question. If we look at our circumstances, that will not answer the question. If we just look at the circumstances, then we will think, actually, God, you don't care. But the fact that God has given up the most precious thing to him, his only son, That is amazing love for us as he dies on the cross alone, suffering the rejectedness that we should have suffered from God. And so it is the look back into history as we look at the cross to see, yes, God really does love us. I don't know who's the most precious person to you. Maybe that's your mum or dad or brother or sister or boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife or, whoever. What would you be prepared for that person to do? Would you, or suffer in someone else's place? Family's probably most precious to me. I don't think I'd want to see my dad suffer. I wouldn't send my dad to go and suffer for people who were I didn't like or my enemies. And yet, that's what God does. He sends his only son to be spat at and to be crucified and to die and then 3 days rise again. And that is how much God is on our side. So perhaps you need to look towards the cross at this time. So, some of you, it's not an intellectual problem. It is you're in the cauldron of suffering, whatever it is, and you're asking that question, you're screaming that question, does God love me? And the answer is, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son. Further down, Paul says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, past tense, the cross, for him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't give you a pat answer why your suffering's happening. I can't tell you how long. I can't tell you, you know, what's the purpose behind it. But the one thing I can tell you, because that's what God tells us, is that even though circumstances point opposite to the opposite conclusion, he loves you. And he loves you so much that he gave up his most precious son to pay for your sins so that you don't have to go through suffering all this life. Because one day, God will bring an end to this universe and will remake it. And the new heavens and the new earth will arise. And there will be no more death and no more crying and no more sickness and no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And if you've ever asked that question, if God is all-loving, he would do something about it. And if God is all-powerful, he could do something about it. So why doesn't he do it? He is doing it, but he's on a different time scale. He's not going to do about it now, but he will in the future. And that is something to look forward to. That's something to anchor your hope in, to look back at the cross, to know that we are loved, and to look forward to know that actually suffering won't continue for the rest of the time. He's going to bring a day when tyrants like Assad are going to be brought down, when train crashes don't happen anymore, when there is no more cancer, and there's no more eating disorders, because he loves us. And if you are someone who's not Christian and you're crying out for a world like that, then the only way of getting into the world like that is to submit to the King, and that is King Jesus. So as we think back on what we've heard, I wonder what you'll take away from the sermon. Perhaps you want to maybe ask a little bit more about it. We run the identity course, so this is the flyer. There's some flyers on the table. It happens tomorrow, even though it's the second week. We'd love to see anyone, anytime. It happens in our building in Timson Road in Selly Oak. Kicks off at 7:15 for food, 8 o'clock for the sort of discussion and DVD. In this sort of setting, it's hard to ask questions. Audience participation isn't easy. So why don't you go along to that if you've got questions? If you're a Christian, you've got friends who would like to ask questions, why don't you invite them along to that? The food's free, and it's finished at 9, so yeah, if you don't like it, you can escape at 9 o'clock. Maybe what I've said has made you stop and think, and you just want to ask questions. Well, we'll go along to that. Perhaps you're a Christian, and you're trying to tell your friends about Jesus, and with Passion for Life coming up, and you know, wanting to tell others about Christ, you've been a little bit scared about what you're going to say to your Christian friends, because you're frightened of the suffering question coming up. And you need to remember that actually, because there is a God, there are things such as right and wrong and good and evil, only because there is a God. Once you take God out of the mix, once you take God out of the universe, then things are just events. They have no meaning. So hopefully I've given you maybe a starter to how maybe you could answer a question, maybe over Passion for Life Week, maybe in the run-up to it. What we're wanting for Passion for Life Week is not that you are altogether event-focused, but actually that those conversations that happen at events or are started by events might continue as well. Or finally, maybe you're a Christian who's going through some form of suffering at the moment that I just don't know about, but you do. And you need that reassurance that God loves you because your circumstances don't say it. And it's the cross where you look back to see that actually he does love you. And he's committed to you and committed to bringing you home to a new heavens and new earth where there's no more suffering. Let me pray for us. Father God, these are deep issues. And I know as I've probably stirred the waters, you have, people perhaps have been stopped to think, and maybe there's so many questions. Father, pray that maybe after the service there might be a chance to for people to ask, chat to each other and ask questions. Father, thank you that we can call things right and wrong because you are the ultimate standard, that you set things and say things are right and things are wrong. Father, we thank you. We can say that a death of a young girl from leukemia is wrong because you exist. And Father, we thank you so much for that ultimate sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you so little. We thank you so lukewarmly. And yet, Father, help us to cling to it now, even if we're not going through suffering. But help us to cling to it later on when suffering does come. And help us to realize that that shows us that you love us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.